Let's take our Bibles and turn, if we may, to Mark chapter 3 for this morning's message. Mark chapter 3, we're actually going to be finishing what we started last week. As I mentioned earlier, there was a disruption. We had then the service early. So I will give you just a quick review to bring you up to date for those who weren't here because you're away for Christmas and New Year's, and we'll go ahead and cover our third point and our conclusion this morning. So I'll be very brief in my comments in the beginning, but hopefully it'll give you a good running start to what we're looking at here in our message today. I'm going to begin by reading the verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll do that bit of review since this has been our series for the month of December. Here's what we read, Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we go through this subject and finish our series this morning, we ask that you'd give us wisdom about Jesus' family tree and how we fit into it and the privilege and honor we have to be in it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember when we started out in the month of December a few weeks ago, we started out in a series regarding Jesus' family tree. And we had an opportunity to look, first of all, at Luke chapter 1, and we found in his family tree his mother, and her name was Mary. We also had opportunity the next week to look at Matthew chapter 1, and we found his father, his earthly father, and his name was Joseph. Then we had opportunity to take a look at Mark chapter 6, and in those first six verses, we saw his siblings, his brothers and his sisters. Four brothers are actually given by name, and then the word sisters is used in the plural, and that represents his family. But then we started last week, and we're going to finish this week, Jesus' family tree and his extended family. And when I say extended family, we get that from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, where Jesus has his earthly family there, and they are wanting to speak with him and wanting him to come out of the meeting place where he is at. And then he makes a statement so clear in verse 33, who is my mother and my brethren? And he points to those that are before him that are listening and that have believed and put their faith in him and says, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. I guess we could summarize this very simply this morning, and I hate to be too simplistic with it and dilute it down, but I think the simplest way we can say this morning is we have an earthly family that we are born into, but we also have a spiritual family that we are born again into. Every one of us has that situation this morning. Now, the ideal is when that earthly family that you're born into receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and become both your earthly and spiritual family. That's the best plan. But at this stage in the Lord Jesus' life, John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that neither did his brethren believe in him. They were not believers yet. They had not received him yet. We studied that a couple of weeks ago, found out when they were saved. But at this stage of the game, they're not yet believers. So he acknowledges his earthly family. They're the ones that are outside. They're asking him to come outside and speak with him. But he also acknowledges this spiritual family when he says, who is my mother or my brethren? And he answers, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sisters and my mother. We made reference last week, and I want to reiterate it again this morning. We do not want to look at this passage of Scripture and see a disrespecting or see a discrediting of Jesus' earthly family. That's easy to do when you look at it. You'll say, well, they were outside. They asked to talk to him, and he wouldn't go out and talk to them, and that's kind of disrespectful, and he just kind of dishonored them. Not so. Jesus respected and honored his earthly family. In fact, on the cross, if you remember when he was dying, he made sure that his mother was committed to a believer, John the apostle, because he knew his brethren had not yet believed. He very much cared and respected his family, no question there. But what we want to see in this passage of Scripture this morning is this. We want to see the high regard and respect for being a part of Jesus' family tree. Anyone here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are part of Jesus' family tree. If we had one of those old-time Bibles that used to sit on the coffee table, and you would open up the front of that Bible, and you would sometimes see actually a drawing of a tree, and you would see different family members and different branches, and see the whole conglomeration of the family. Sometimes today people don't do it with the tree, but they do their genealogy researches and go back as far as they can and find out who they're related to. If you were to do that this morning regarding Jesus's family tree, any of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are in that family tree. And if you're not in that family tree yet, here's the beauty. By receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be in that family tree even this morning. You say, Pastor, it's that quick? Isn't there a lot of things I have to do? No. What you have to do is believe. Whosoever shall believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, finish it with me, shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? So we can be part of Jesus' family tree. And that's what he's stressing here in this passage of Scripture. And not just in an impartial way, not just in a distant relative way, because he says specifically in verse 35, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my relationship brother and relationship sister and relationship even what? Mother. So we're not just hanging on in some distant relationship. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a committed relationship to him and you're part of his spiritual family. Last week we had opportunity to look at 2 points. The first one was this: becoming a part of God's family is more than adoption, it's by birth. Becoming a part of God's family is more than adoption, it's by birth. Clearly, the scripture teaches adoption. Romans chapter talks about it. We looked at that last week. We even sang about it in our first hymn that we sang before the message this morning. Adoption is important, but we want to remember that salvation and becoming part of God's family, there's a spirit of adoption, but it's even more than that, it's a birth. You remember we looked at John chapter 1, talking about being born again. John chapter 3, talking about being born again. A man must be born again. And you're not born of blood. You're not born of the will of the flesh. You're born how? You're born by God. So we looked at that in detail last week. I don't want to spend a lot of detail on that this week, except to mention this to you. This morning, as you worship with us here at Victory Baptist Church, are you sure that you are actually born again and part of Jesus Christ's family tree? Or are you just tagging along? It's easy just to tag along. It's easy, especially for young people raised in the church, to just tag along. I am so thankful this morning that we have someone that we're going to baptize, and the person we're going to baptize is older. She is a teenager, and she's a college student. It's Heather Paquette, and she wants to be baptized. She's never followed in believer's baptism. She's been a little nervous and hesitant about that. But she's willing to do that today. She recognizes it's a need of a step of obedience, not a need for salvation. That was settled when she was 8 years old and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She had been going to church with her parents. She had been going to Sunday school. She had been going to the morning services. The testimony she shared with me was, I was at home one day and it all came together and I realized this salvation is for me. And she became born again when she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and became part of Jesus' family tree. Her parents made the decision to take her to church. Amen. Her parents made the decision to teach her family devotions. Her parents made the decision to help her do her Sunday school lessons. We can help, but we can't save. Only Jesus Christ can save. So the first thing we see is becoming a part of God's family is more than just adoption, it's by birth, and everyone must be born again. The second thing is this: being a part of God's family is more than auditing out of curiosity, it's actually attending out of commitment. It's actually not auditing out of curiosity, but it's attending out of commitment, or we might say attending for credit. Think about that. I won't develop it all, but notice in verse 35 it says this: for whosoever shall sit and hear the will of God will be all right, correct? Is that what it says, verse 35? No, there's a little word there we looked at last week, and that is the word do. And the word do means to perform. And too many times you'll find, even after a person becomes a Christian, they will just audit the services. They will just audit the preaching. In other words, they're not there for credit, they're just there for curiosity. They don't really put anything into it to do it. They hear it, as James says, but don't become doers of it. But as I make my point here, being a part of God's family, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother, and mother, being a part of God's family is more than just auditing out of curiosity. It's actually attending for credit. It's actually attending, making the commitment to do the work necessary to produce in the life what Jesus Christ desires to produce. Now, the third thing, and this is where we stopped last week, is this. We've seen becoming, we've seen being, and now we're going to look at dying. Dying, a part of God's family, is more than an interment, it is an inheritance. It's more than an interment, it's an inheritance. You know what the word interment means? The interment word, and that's without the N, the one, if you put the N in it, it's the idea of a prison or a captive. But without the N, interment, it means the burying of a corpse in a grave or tomb. It's interesting to me because I'd never seen actually someone put in a above-ground vault before. Mrs. Hayes passed away, as you know, a couple of months ago. And when we had her funeral, we went out to the burial site, but the burial site was actually a row of vaults in the middle of the cemetery. And the family was there, and my wife and I were there, and those who were getting ready to have her committed to that vault said, "Would you like to stay and watch?" Well, we'd never done that before. So we had the opportunity of seeing them go up and open the vault, and we saw them then raise up. She's like in the fourth or fifth level, and then slide the casket into the vault and seal it up and everything of that nature. And I thought to myself, that was very interesting. I just never seen it before. You folks in Florida have probably seen it quite often, but up north, we just put them in the ground. Down here, it's different. In New Orleans, it was different. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it's interesting because what's being put in that vault today is simply the earthly tabernacle or the temporary house that was used for her soul and spirit. She's not being put in there. It's just her earthly tabernacle. The Apostle Paul talks about it in regard to when he departs in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he talks about departing, and he's talking about his death there, and that's a military term that means this, breaking up camp. You've been out there on your mission, and you've been in a tent temporarily, but now you're going to depart. You break up camp and go back to your home. And that's the word that's used for death for the person that is a believer. And the thing about it is, for the believer, it's not just having the body being placed in a grave or not just having the body being placed in a vault and sealed. For the believer, yes, the body is put aside because that earthly tabernacle that's dissolving is no longer needed. But it's more than that. It's the receiving of our inheritance. What is the idea of the word inheritance? Well, the word inheritance means this. The word inheritance is the action of inheriting, that is receiving money, property, or a title as an heir at the death of a previous holder. Take your Bibles and keep your marker here in Mark chapter 3 and turn over with me, if you would, to the passage of Scripture in Romans that we referred to earlier, Romans chapter 8. And when you go over to Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 14 through 17, and let's see what we learn about this. Dying, a part of God's family, is more than a burial or an interment. It is actually an inheritance. And here's what we read. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then, here's our word, heirs, notice this repeated, heirs of God. Notice this repeated a third time, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, it's a wonderful thing when that soul and spirit departs from that earthly tabernacle or body. I just want to share this with you, and I hope I can share it in the right way. And again, I have some issues going on in my own life right at this point. I'm just going to make it public and just share it with you. I don't fear death. And I don't fear it for myself. I don't fear it for my wife. I think my wife's so good-looking, attractive, and sweet that she'll just be beating them off the porch after I'm gone. They'll be just lined up there for her. I got total confidence in that. But no, I don't want to leave her. I don't want to leave my 7 children. I don't want to leave my 10 grandchildren. I don't want to leave you. I don't want to do that. It's not my number one choice right now. But you know something? I know that when I die, I'm going to receive an inheritance that's going to absolutely overwhelm and stagger me. Folks, when we die and we go to heaven, and we recognize, as Revelation describes, that the roads that we use cinders and blacktop and ugly gray concrete on are gold, which we count so precious, it can only go up from there. When we take a look, how many of you have noticed the foundation of a building lately? I mean, how many of you go by and say, boy, that's a beautiful house. Look at its foundation. Isn't that gorgeous? And yet we learn in heaven the foundation stones are the jewels that we treasure and prize so much in our life today. That's just the foundation stone. What's the rest like? And beyond all that, now we see the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we see him? Well, we see him dimly. We see him through the Spirit guiding us through the Word, things of that nature. But do you imagine when we get to heaven and we see him, what's the Scripture say? Face to face. That's an inheritance. And the other thing about the inheritance that I think is kind of interesting is you have to recognize with an inheritance, when you look at these verses, we are then heirs. Go on, number 2, we are heirs of God. Number 3, we are joint heirs with Christ. We hold everything together in common. That means that there's nothing there that's not ours. There's nothing there that's not a part of us, that we are a part of. We had the opportunity, I mentioned this while some of you were gone, but we had the opportunity to go down for a day to the Magic Kingdom in Disney World. And I just looked at that and I thought, this is incredible. People don't live like this. This is incredible. And then I remembered, now wait a minute. They have all these tours of all these castles and things over in England and different places in Germany and Italy and France and different things like that. And I thought, well, people do live like that. I'll never live like that. And then I thought, wait a minute, I will. And it'll be far better than this. It won't be stucco over fake framework. It won't be hollow inside with the light to make you think somebody's living happily ever after there. And I can walk up to it, and they'll let me in without having to pay. I'll tell you what, there's an inheritance waiting for us when we what? When we die. So when you take a look at, turning back to Mark chapter 3, and you take a look back there and you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is looking and speaking to this crowd of people, his family, earthly family, standing without, verse 31, calls for him. He said, I can't leave now. It's too important. I'm speaking to these people, and the reason I'm doing it is because whosoever shall do the will of God, whosoever shall believe on me, whosoever shall accept what I'm saying, he is going to become my brother, my sister, and even what? Even mother. What a wonderful thing. Do you see what I said in the beginning? This message is not intended, or this passage of Scripture is not intended to have any disrespect towards Jesus' earthly family or disregard toward Jesus' earthly family, but it's to help us respect and regard the relationship we have in the family tree of Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have to, number one, you recognize that you become part of his family by not adoption, more than adoption, it's actually birth. And number two, you are being a part of his family. Be more than an auditor, just out of curiosity, being a tender for credit. And number three, dying is more than just an interment or just a burial. It's actually an inheritance that you will receive. You know, it makes you understand what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, verse 55. O death, where is thy what? Sting. O grave, where is thy what? Victory. Yes, it's true. Dying a part of God's family is more than a burial. It's receiving an inheritance. Now, with that in mind, let me close with four thoughts and four things that we want to just kind of wrap this idea up about being a family of God. You ready? Number one is this. Jesus is not disrespecting or disregarding his earthly family. That is very important, and we need to make sure we do not disrespect or disregard our earthly families either. Let me stop there for a moment. You remember in Exodus chapter 20, it says this, one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with what? Promise, that thy days may be long. That's repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, almost word for word, same idea, honoring thy father and mother. There's not a qualification or stipulation put on there, honor them only if they're saved, don't honor them if they're not saved. And I think a lot of times family members have a difficulty when someone comes to know Christ as their Savior, becomes what we might call a first-generation Christian, and they treasure so much their spiritual family that they totally neglect their earthly family. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Sometimes people come up to me and they'll say something like this. Well, Pastor, I've got a situation now. Now, don't take this as an excuse, please. The Lord knows. But you come up and they say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. We got family coming in we haven't seen for years, and they're going to be here on Sunday. And I told them we'd meet them after church, and we're going to grab a quick bite to eat. But I want to be sure to be back for choir practice in church, so we're not going to have time. And my question oftentimes is, it doesn't happen a lot, but when it does happen, I say something like this. Is that family saved or unsaved? Well, they're unsaved. Well, then spend the evening with them. What? And miss church? Well, how many years have you been since you've seen them? Five. They're unsaved, yes. You're going to be in church in the morning, right? Yes. Try this. Say, hey, why don't you come to church with me in the morning? We'll spend the rest of the day together. Giving time to unsaved. What happens a lot of times, there's a bitterness that creeps in there. It's a bitterness. Well, we used to get with you every so often, but now that you got saved and now that you're going to that church, you don't even come around anymore. We never see, you're always too busy. Just because something's in the bulletin doesn't mean you got to be there. I need a bigger amen. You got a family, and you got to make time for family. And sometimes it's not an easy time. Their language may not be quite right. They may have habits that stink. They may act a little goofy. That may be hard, but they're your family and they need Christ. Now, you don't put the Lord aside. Jesus didn't do that. He was doing the Lord's work preaching. It'd be like if my family came outside the door and said, hey, we got to talk to you. And I'd have to say, well, I'm preaching right now, but I'll be out when I'm done. I mean, you keep your priorities right. And you try to make that priority. Say, well, I'm going to church in the morning, but I can meet you in the afternoon. Why don't you come with me and just kind of work with them or whatever, making an effort to go visit them and see them. Some of you probably have family, and it doesn't have to be on Sunday either, so don't use it as an excuse. But some of you probably have unsaved family right here within Jacksonville that you haven't seen in months or even years because you're too busy, and you shouldn't be too busy for the family that needs Christ. So notice number one, Jesus is not disrespecting or disregarding his earthly family. He's not violating Exodus 20 and Ephesians 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 5. He is simply highlighting his spiritual family. And I like that. He is showing the value of having a spiritual family where you can work together spiritually to grow and enjoy each other as a family. We'll see more about that in a minute. Notice number two. Remember, Jesus felt closer to his spiritual family than his physical family because of unbelief. I mentioned this to you a moment ago. I want you to see it, though, so you'll know I'm not just speculating. Look at John chapter 7, and notice, if you would, verse 5. There was a hindrance here between Jesus and his earthly family, and that hindrance was because they had not yet believed. John chapter 7, verse 5 says this. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And it was a rough situation. When you read those prior verses in John chapter 7, Jesus' life was in danger. People were threatening to kill him when he went to the Passover. Now, you would think his brethren would say, "Listen, you can't go. That's a dangerous place. Don't do that." But instead, what did they do? Now, it says in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, 'You can't go up there. They're going to try to kill you. You've got to be safe.'" That's not what they said. They said, "Depart thence and go to Jerusalem, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Now, at that point, you might think, well, they're just trying to tell him and encourage him to be bold and go out and make sure his testimony is known. But the next verse says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." They were making fun of him, folks. They were mocking him. They were putting him to the test. You believe this? You think? Okay, well, go on. Go up to Jerusalem and see what happens to you. So as a result, he was closer to his spiritual family than he was to his physical family because of belief. And boy, that can rub people wrong, can't it? Did you ever have that happen to you? When you have a relationship in the church with somebody that you're not blood related to, but you love them and they love you and you talk together, you enjoy being together and whatever, and your unsaved family picks up on that and they get very what? They get very jealous about that. They get very bitter about that. But it's a natural thing because we're alive in Christ and sharing fellowship where we're alive in Christ. They're dead to Christ. And therefore, it strains the relationship. And so remember, Jesus fell closer to his spiritual family than his physical family because of their unbelief. And the only way to change that was his family to become believers, which thankfully, the scripture shows us they eventually did, as we saw James being one of the pillars in the church. Number three, remember, Jesus wants us to consider our heavenly inheritance, especially when life situations get tough. Go back to that Hebrews passage for a moment. I'm sorry. Go back to that Romans passage for a moment. I stopped reading at verse 17, but I want us to pick up for this point verse 18. Verse 18 says this, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's suffering today, folks. They're suffering in many different aspects. It doesn't mean that you have a 911 call and end up in the hospital. It doesn't mean that the x-ray shows a tumor. There's so many ways of suffering today that are beyond all that, that included. There's just a lot of suffering today because we live in a sin-tainted world. And a lot of times we as Christians suffer because of our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, we have an inheritance waiting for us. And it says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, sufferings, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Years ago, when I first discovered that verse, it was a time in the past, where we used to make fun of people that drove around in Volkswagen Bugs. Now, you don't make fun of people who drive around in Volkswagen Bugs today because they become a collector's item and they're pretty expensive. But anyway, back in our day, they were just kind of a throwaway thing and you had a Volkswagen Bug. And of course, you one of the treasured cars back in our day was a Corvette or a Thunderbird. If you had a Corvette or Thunderbird, oh my, you were really something. And not many people had them back in the 60s. But when you think about that, can you imagine somebody back in the 60s who had a beat-up old Bug that they'd been driving around to work every day, and they had that Bug, and they had it parked right here. And this guy drives in with a 66 Corvette, red and white, all decked out, red interior, whatever, and pulls in right beside him. And the guy in the Volkswagen gets out and says, hey, let's compare cars. You know, you would laugh at that. And the comment you would make, let's say you're in the Corvette, the comment you'd make is you'd say, fella, you want to know something? Your car is not even worthy to be compared to my car. It's so much better and greater. Hear an amen? The sufferings of this present time, and there's some pretty heavy suffering going on, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, we have an inheritance. And when we're going through suffering and difficult times, we can remember that inheritance that we have. And as tough and as difficult as they get, we can remember, wow, all this, and it's not even worthy to be compared with all that. Notice number 4 this morning, and we'll be done. Remember, Jesus wants us to view each other as family too. Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, doesn't only say to us that whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother, but he actually goes beyond that. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to one of the church epistles. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Jesus is expanding this through his word as he says in verses 1 and 2 these words. Rebuke not an elder, that is an older person, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Verse 2, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters. What he's telling us is, he's saying, wait a minute. He says, you got to understand, if you are part of my family tree, then you have to remember that everyone else that's in Christ is in that family tree too. So if I'm considering them my brothers and my sisters and my mother, then you need to also consider those around you who are in Christ as your what? As your brother and as your sister and as your mother and even as your father. That's what you need. You need that respect for them. And you know what that does? When you've got that respect for them and the church functions as a family, that is, functions as a family of God, look what you solve in verse 2. Do you see the end of verse 2? Impurity. You see, if you look at the older women and consider them like a mother, there's a pure relationship there. You look at the younger women, consider them as a sister, there's a pure relationship there. You don't do things with them that you would do with others, correct? Same thing with the father. You look and he's a father figure and you respect him as that. He is a what? Brother figure and you respect him as that. It gives a purity to the church because the church functions together as a what? As a family. And that's why one of the reasons you sing that song, family of God. And that's one reason why we say brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We don't just use it as a catchphrase. We use it because it expresses the relationship that we have together in the church of Jesus Christ. There it is, 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And what about those younger than you? Younger men as brethren, and elder women as mothers, and younger as sisters, with all purity. Here we have it, folks, this morning. When we take a look at this, and I'm gonna correct the title of my message this morning. Can I do that? If I had a visual this morning, I would put it up on the projector right now and try to illustrate it. Remember what I said this title of the message was? Jesus' family tree, his extended family. When you look at your bulletin, and in fact, if you want to look at my bulletin, I've already done it. I've drawn a circle around the word extended, and I put a line through it. What does that mean? That means no. You see an exit with a circle and line? No, that's no exit for you. Smoking, circle and line, no smoking to you. Extended, circle and line, not extended. Jesus didn't say in Mark chapter 3, this is my extended family. Jesus said, those who believe are my family. They are the ones, number one, who have become a part of the family of God by what? By birth. They are the ones, number two, that are being a part of the family of God. How? By attending and doing what I'm asking them to do. and they are the ones dying a part of the family of God, ready to receive their inheritance. As I mentioned earlier, I hope when you look at this little set of verses in Mark again, it'll not show a disrespect and disregard for Jesus' earthly family, but it'll highlight that wonderful relationship that we as a spiritual family have in the person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.